Something that you might know about me, you might not. Those of you that are close to me know that I've got a little bit of an issue with a sweet tooth. Some might actually call it an addiction. I used to joke that I said, yeah, I have an addiction to a little white powder. And people were like, whoa, what? They're like, sugar. Like, oh. But yeah, I mean, there were times in college where I'd buy a pack of Oreos and I'd finish them all in one sitting. And I just had no issue with it, loved it, no problem. I was blessed with a metabolism that could handle it, but didn't necessarily make me healthy. You know what I'm saying? And so what we'll see today is, in Christ, I have the freedom to put down cake and donuts like nobody's business, right? They are not connected to my salvation. I can eat the things that I enjoy and really just enjoy it as a gift of God. But what we'll see today is there is a point, though, that in that liberty that we can go too far and it become a problem and a hindrance in our life or a hindrance to somebody else's life. And so we're going to continue to talk about this idea of Christian liberty today as we continue our journey through Romans. Specifically today we'll be in Romans 14, picking up where we left off last week in verse 13. As you guys know, we've been in Romans since the beginning of the year, off and on. We started in Romans by really seeing these great theological deep truths. And we saw Romans as one of those books that just goes so deep. And there's so much there to understand and to learn. The main point of those first 11 chapters was the gospel message that Paul said he was not ashamed of. It was this gospel message that he wanted to convey to us and the church in Rome. Basically, the essentials are this. We are all sinners desperately in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior sent from God the Father to pay for our sins. And when we put our faith and our hope and trust in Jesus Christ, we are free from condemnation. We are restored into a loving relationship with God the Father, and we no longer experience His wrath, but instead experience His love and His goodness and His rich blessings. That's the gospel message. That Paul deals with all the theological implications in those middle chapters. And then we get to chapter 12, and he begins to talk about, okay, so with all of that being true, what does that mean for your life now? What does it mean to truly be transformed by Christ? To truly change the way we think? Letting God change our mind on things and presenting ourselves as what? A living sacrifice. To say, God, it is your life. I was dead, and you called my name, and I walked out of that grave. Therefore, it is your life. So we're continuing today to talk about what that means. A lot of what we've seen in chapters 12 and 13 is how to operate in love, specifically. And then last week, we started in 14 with an idea, like I said, of Christian liberty. And we're going to continue to build on this idea today. I feel the need to review a little bit from last week, just in case you weren't here, because we're building on top of it so much. Now, here's the gist of the situation. The church in Rome had a combination of believers, some of which who had grown up in the Jewish faith and some who had grown up Gentiles. And so they came from very different backgrounds. And it would appear that what was happening is that the Jewish Christians were saying, oh, we need to refrain from eating meat. And we need to continue to observe these certain holidays or have a strict observance of the Sabbath. Meanwhile, the Gentile Christians are like, what are you talking about? Pulled pork is good. You know, I can't back off of this. This is a freedom we have in Christ. I don't need to abstain from work on the Sabbath. We are saved in Christ and Christ alone, period. And so why would you make me do these things? Why would you put these conditions? And so Paul is noticing this tension that these two sets of Christians had. And so the church in Rome was a combination of the two. The Jewish Christians apparently had been holding on to some of their traditions, but not so much that they required it for salvation, or else Paul would have called them Judaizers like he did in Galatia. So that's not what they're doing. It's really just a preference for this. But what had happened is these two started to combine. These people who were a little more strict on their old Jewish faith and the application of their Christianity now started to judge those who didn't do the things that they did do or did the things that they didn't do. And this group who felt the freedom, who felt Christian liberty to just say, hey, my salvation is in Christ, actually started to kind of despise these other Christians who held all these things against them. And so Paul feels the need to hit the issue and talk about this idea of Christian liberty and specifically how we operate in love. And so what we did to get a better understanding of this last week is we compared it to something we've talked about before, this idea of theological beliefs. We say here often that in what we believe, we have essentials and non-essentials. And so there are certain things in that top row there, the first column, essential, they're clear, they're absolute from Scripture. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the only way back to God the Father. Our salvation is in Him alone, through faith in Christ, by God's grace. We are saved. It's not our works. All of those things are essential beliefs to the Christian faith. But there's also stuff that we believe that the Bible is a little less clear. We call those non-essentials, or sometimes the Bible's just kind of neutral on the particular issue. And we want to get in the habit of not majoring on those minor things. There could be people in here that disagree about how the end times are going to come about. And in fact, I guarantee you there are people in here who disagree about how the end times are going to come about. We read Revelation a little differently. It's a very difficult book. There's an essential part to that. You know what the essential part is? God wins. That's the essential part. The details, though, we can agree to disagree and say that's not an essential matter in our theology. So we talk about these ideas of essential beliefs and non-essential beliefs a lot. But then what we did last week was we started to apply this not just to what we believe, the truths that we believe, we also applied it to how we live. And so when we look at Scripture like that, are there essential, clear, absolute beliefs about how a Christian is supposed to live? Absolutely there are. There are things that are explicit in Scripture. Either the Bible explicitly forbids it or it requires it. Either way, it is a very clear command from God's Word that we're either to live this way or not live this way. We talked about things like murder, like sexual immorality of all kinds of different varieties are both condemned every single time in Scripture. It is crystal clear. And then you've got crystal clear commands of things to do, like loving each other, sharing your faith, of taking this and to the world and discipling people. You see those as essential, clear, absolute commands that we really don't need to disagree on. There might be some points, but overall, they're clear and they're essential. But then we have this other category, don't we? And this is the category that Paul's speaking to that gets a little messy for us. It's those things about how we live as Christians that, if we're honest, the Bible is kind of unclear or somewhat neutral on. And so they're kind of non-essential. They fall into that same category where we might actually disagree. That's what was happening in this church. Paul's not telling one group to stop doing it or another group to start doing it or whatever the case may be. He's just telling them, hey guys, you have different opinions on this. And you need to learn to love each other. And so we started to talk about that last week. And we saw that there are some direct applications here. In this passage, Paul talks specifically about food and drink and days. And so he talks in chapter 14, he talks about eating meat. The reference there is probably the same as Corinth. It possibly was meat that had been sacrificed to idols, that some people held a conscious belief that they should not come anywhere close to that. So they were refraining from meat altogether. And Paul's saying, okay, some of you are going to think that way, some of you aren't. He mentions wine in this passage and drink. He talks about observing certain days, probably Jewish holidays, and the Sabbath, how strict you were on the Sabbath. But then last week we talked about, okay, those are Paul's direct applications. There's also implications to this too, though. And some possible implications, what I mean by that is things that Paul doesn't directly say, but these principles still apply to. And that's a whole myriad of things, including style, the way we dress, our hairstyle, tattoos, piercings, entertainment, the movies that we watch or the music that we listen to, the sports that we get into or don't get into, our hobbies, politics, choices that we make about how to parent our kids. We might disagree and we might see scriptural support for either side, but we just kind of disagree on it. Financial choices about how we spend our money and how we use debt, our own personal health. There's all kinds of things. Sweets would fall into that. One of you might say, I can't believe that you would eat processed food and sugar and do that. Don't you know your body is a temple? Yeah, I get that and I've seen that and I probably do need to get better at that. And so these are implications that we see. Paul is saying there are going to be some matters that you disagree on as good Christians about how you should live. And so this is where we left off last week. When it comes to these non-essential, unclear, neutral, biblical topics on how we're to live, this is what we saw last week. Don't despise or judge each other. There was the tendency for the strong, the ones that Paul calls the strong, those that didn't feel the need to do all of this extra stuff, to despise the weak, and the weak had a tendency to judge those who weren't living the same way they were. Paul says, just stop all of it. Don't despise or judge each other. Why? Because the Lord is our master. He is the one that we will answer to. Yeah, someday when you sit before a judge in all of eternity, who are you going to sit before? Are you going to sit before me? Nope. You're going to be set before God. And guess what? You are going to be found guilty. And you're going to say, I plead the blood of Christ. And he's going to say, enter in. The Lord is our master. These issues then, therefore, are a matter of conscience. Through the Holy Spirit, we can agree to disagree on these issues. But Paul gives us this principle: all things should be done to the glory of God. He says it in Corinthians, says it in a couple other places, whether you eat or drink, do it in thankfulness to God. Whether you observe the Sabbath very strictly or you're kind of loose on your Sabbath rules, do it to the glory of God and be thankful to God for that freedom. And so we call this topic Christian liberty. That you are free in Christ to not be in fear of condemnation every single day. If you are in Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. You don't have to go to bed all worried about what you said that day or how you acted or what you did. You are free in Christ. That means you can still have the conversation, how can I grow? How can I become more like Christ? You can still repent of places you went wrong, but at the end of the day, you're still in Christ. That's the freedom that we have in our Christian liberty, and it's something we need to embrace and celebrate. It is Christ's sacrifice that has made you right before God, not your self-effort. And so in the second half of chapter 14, Paul is going to talk a little bit more about this idea of Christian liberty. And so let's read it first, starting in verse 13, Romans 14, 13, and then we'll break it down. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. for whatever does not proceed from faith is a sin. Let's say a word of prayer and then we'll start to unpack this passage. God, as we approach this, it once again is somewhat of a difficult topic that is just as relevant in our church today as it was in this church in Rome in the first century. And so we pray for insight. I pray that the understanding that comes today is from your word through the Holy Spirit, not because of anything that I've said. God, give us your words. That's who we want to learn from today. And calls us to be open to maybe changing our opinions in one way or another on some of this. And help us to leave here as different people as a result of interacting with your word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's start to look at this passage a little more in depth. It starts with a nice summary transition verse from the part that we talked about last week to the part we're talking about this week. Let's look at it again, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And so Paul is really transitioning from this idea where last week, to be honest, he was kind of picking on those who were judging. And this week he's going to pick on those who feel a little more Christian liberty. And so it's kind of a transition here. Let's talk about that first statement. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide. There's a very interesting wordplay here that I feel the need to point out because you can't see it in the English. But in the Greek, that word for decide is the same word, krino, in Greek, as it is for judge. And so what Paul is basically saying is, hey, you want something to judge? Judge how you're going to behave in this manner. One translator, Greek scholar, says, he translates it this way. Paul is saying, if you're so keen on judging things, here is something to judge, how not to trip each other up. That's the idea that Paul is trying to get across here. If you want to judge something, I'll give you something to judge. It's your behavior. It's reminiscent of Jesus' words in Matthew 7, isn't it? He says this, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, hey, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so we see that this is basically what Paul is saying. He's just reflecting this teaching from Christ, is if you want something to judge, judge yourself in these manners. And so what he's going to start to talk about is this idea of working wisely in this manner. And so Paul, remember, gives messages to both the weak and the strong here. Last time he seemed to focus on the weak in faith, those who felt the need to abstain from meat and continue to observe these certain days and didn't feel it necessary. The other party encouraged them to stop judging those who felt the freedom to eat meat and didn't see it necessary to enjoy those certain days. So what you see happening here is we could think about it this way. When it comes to these non-essential, unclear, neutral, non-explicit biblical matters of lifestyle, you can see one group saying you must abstain, while the other group says it's okay to partake. Fill in whatever, you know, issue you want to fill in there. And so the crowd that wanted to abstain from certain things saw their lifestyle as wise and saw the ones who wanted to partake their lifestyle as sinful. They looked and said, oh, we're living the wise way, and they are living the sinful way. Paul also pointed out that sometimes when those who are partaking say, look, no, I know my salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Therefore, I feel Christian liberty, and I am wise. I am the one that is wise. So the people who are partaking said, we are wise, and those of you who are abstaining are putting way too much stock in the things that you do, and therefore you're putting your hope and trust in your actions instead of Christ, and you're the ones who are sinful. And so what we saw from Paul last week and what seems to be consistent with the rest of Scripture is that this is not the way to break it up. It's not whatever I do is wise and whatever the party opposite of me does is sinful. It's actually a little different than that. Paul gave us a little different idea. And what we see is probably more like this, is that there are ways to abstain very wisely in wisdom, and it's something you should be doing, and there are ways to partake wisely. And there are ways to abstain in a sinful manner, and there are ways to partake in a sinful manner. Since he hit this idea of abstaining sinfully last week, let's look at it. When we abstain from something and we enter into more of a sinful motive and a sinful attitude, you see things like pride and legalism and fear entering in. That's what's happening. That's why it's sinful. Things that we're told not to do. And we end up judging other people on stuff that we might disagree on in the Bible that just isn't as clear. So Paul hits those pretty hard who judge, and that's what we saw last week. But now today, he's going to turn his attention to that other party. How do you partake? Even if you feel Christian liberty, you might be walking in wisdom, but you also might cross a line into some sinful behaviors. How? Well, the ones we talked about last week were, again, pride and idolatry. Those things where we turn something into an idol. Even if we feel Christian liberty, even if I feel Christian liberty to eat a dozen donuts, knowing that God will somehow redeem those and make my body again someday. I don't know. He's probably rolling his eyes at that thought. But even if I feel that, if that's where I go for comfort, I've made that thing into an idol, haven't I? And that's how we get out of control and we turn things into idol. I don't see any problem with occasionally watching some sports. But if they become an escape for the rest of your life, it's become an idol and it's a problem. And so we can actually partake. That is just a cell phone ring and not like a tornado siren or something, right? Right? I'm scared. It is a cell phone ring. I see somebody scrambling now. Phew. All right. Where was I? Before I thought, everybody to the basement. Boy, it's so easy to get derailed when you're up here. We talked about idolatry. We talked about pride and partaking. But now he's going to add something that you can actually partake in another way sinfully. And that's when you're causing somebody else who is against that particular thing, or for it if you flip-flop it, to stumble. And so Paul starts by sharing kind of a parenthetical statement and acknowledging something here in this idea. Verse 14, look at it with me again. He says, "Now I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean." And so Paul starts off by talking to this particular crowd and he's saying, look, I agree with you that no food or drink is unclean, but he's going to go on to show them a bigger picture that we need to make sure we grasp. And so here's a reminder that we can get from this verse from last week, that these issues are a matter of conscience, that some of us might hold things against certain views and others might feel liberty in them. We can disagree on these matters. They're matters of conscience in the Holy Spirit as we are led by our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our leader. He is our judge. And so it might come down that, and we talked about, they might be different because maybe the thing that I have to abstain from and that you feel the freedom to partake in is an area that I'm tempted in. And so that's why the Holy Spirit leads me to stay away completely from that area. And maybe the area that I feel the freedom in and you feel the need to abstain from is an area that the Holy Spirit is leading you to abstain because of a weakness, because of a temptation. That is following the Spirit and understanding who we are in Christ. These issues are a matter of conscience in the Holy Spirit. And so having acknowledged that, hey, you, the group that it says it's okay that to eat meat, you're right. There's nothing unclean about anything like that. But Paul now goes on to challenge them that feel that liberty to something very deeper. Having acknowledged that they are correct, he says this, verse 15. But if your brother is grieved by what you eat, You're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. And so here we get to our first main point for those who feel Christian liberty. Your liberty should not hurt others. That's not the point of Christian liberty. It's not to hurt somebody else. The basic argument is this. Paul is saying, do not cause your brother or sister to fall, because if they are grieved when you partake, or you don't treat the holiday the same way they do, whatever the case may be, or you have a different style, or you have some tattoos, or you parent your children differently, if they are grieved when you do those things, you are not operating in love. Now, as we saw last week, to a certain extent, they need to stop judging you, and you need to stop judging them, and we just let these things go. But the point is, we don't let them go to the point where we throw it in somebody else's face and hurt others. You may think the thing you're doing is good, but as soon as you cause someone else to stumble, Paul says it becomes evil. Don't let what you regard as good be known as evil, because you're hurting others with that liberty. Look out for other people is what he's saying. And then in verse 17 he says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. I love this. I love verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Paul is saying, you know what? All this stuff you guys keep bickering about, it doesn't matter. None of it matters. Why? Because all of it's passing away. It's all temporary. It's all earthly. It's all going to go bye-bye one day. Instead, focus on what matters. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Things that are going to last for an eternity. And so what is Paul telling us to do? To focus on the bigger picture. To not get lost in this idea of, well, I have Christian liberty and I don't. Let's disagree about this and let's start new churches over it. And let's really fight and disagree. He's saying, just stop. Focus on the bigger picture here. The kingdom is about more than food and drink. Jesus had to remind the Pharisees of that often. Paul is reminding the church in Rome and reminding us that there's something bigger at play here. Stop being focused on the things that are going to pass away. And so again, here's the idea of all three of these points, verse 20 and 21. Paul says this, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And so here's the point. He just summarized all three of these points again in that same verse. These issues are a matter of conscience. We might disagree. Your liberty, however, should not hurt other people. That's not the point. Instead, focus on the bigger picture. So Paul is reminding us, showing us how to live out things that we might disagree on. And so, if you do feel liberty in a particular area, what should you do? This is what he says in verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so you have people in the same congregation who saw one act. One group saw it as sinful, the other group saw it and gave thanks to God for it. What do you do with that? How do you reconcile that? And Paul is telling us here. And essentially, if I could summarize it in this, do not flaunt your liberty, but use it to serve others. That's the point. That's what he's saying is the point. if you feel the freedom in certain areas that a brother or sister does not, your mission is not to try to convince them that you are right. That's taking your eye off the ball, isn't it? That's not seeing the bigger picture. What are we to do with one another? We're to speak gospel truths. It's not nitpicking and judging and not trying to convince you that my way of the end times is right or my way of looking at sports is right. Who cares? These temporal things are going to pass away. And so be focused on something bigger and don't go around flaunting your liberty. Instead, use that freedom to serve others. If you feel the need, and some people do, I've met plenty of Christians like this, most of them are younger, not just in the faith, but a younger generation, they feel the need to flaunt their liberty and almost get kind of edgy and show other people that, hey, in Christ, I can do anything. Paul's saying that is not loving at all. If you know somebody that's against it, don't do it in their presence. Don't be a jerk, I guess is what he's saying, right? Your mission is not to flaunt these things. And if you have to exercise your Christian liberty, in other words, you feel like, nope, I need to make sure everybody knows I'm allowed to do this. And so I'm going to make sure everybody knows I can flaunt this Christian liberty. Then I would argue, if you have to show it, do you really have liberty? Do you really have freedom? If you feel the need that you have to show this, call a timeout and say, I've probably made this thing an idol in my life. I need to check myself. This is something I've become addicted to. This is something I've become flaunting. And that gets back to our point, is that can you sinfully abstain by judging others and becoming legalistic? Yes. Can you sinfully partake? Yes, absolutely. When you cause another to stumble, don't flaunt your liberty. Instead, use it to serve others. Look at what he tells the church in Galatia. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see this theme throughout Scripture. Are we free in Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely, you are free from condemnation, and yet that freedom is not so that you can show everybody and flaunt your Christian liberty. It's to serve. It's to love. Look at what he writes to the church in Corinth. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And so let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Paul is reordering the way we think about this on both sides. He's challenging those who judge other people for doing things that they don't think they should do or not doing things that they think they should do. He's condemning those guys and saying, look, that is not in love. But now he's going to the people who feel this liberty and saying, if all you ever do is flaunt this liberty and try to convince people that you're right about these topics, that's not in love either. Focus on the gospel. That's what matters. Martin Luther summarized this idea this way. He says, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. We are not slaves to anyone here on earth. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are perfectly free, subject to no one. Isn't that amazing? That's that freedom. But look what he says. In the same breath, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Yes, we are free in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation. But we are called to use that freedom to love and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ and our community that is apart from Christ. Challenging topic, isn't it? Certainly just as relevant as it was back then, today. The main point is to look for these issues and make sure that they don't become divisions among us. We don't cause each other to stumble. We don't judge each other or despise each other. and recognize that we might have differences of opinion because God is working in our lives differently. And to stop for a second and say, that's okay. But it does bring up an issue. How do we talk about this kind of stuff with each other? I mean, how do we bring up these types of things when maybe you've entered into sinfully abstaining from something? You're legalistic, you're proud, you're judgmental. Or maybe it's the other side, that you've used your Christian liberty and you've clearly crossed a line into abusing that and in excess, or you're causing a brother to stumble. How do we have that conversation with each other? That's a hard conversation to have, isn't it? How do we bring that up? Well, you know how we do it? We do it in love. We first ask, okay, first of all, is the Bible absolute on this or not? And that, let's be honest, that might be an area we disagree. Maybe somebody says the Bible is clear and the other person says, no, that was probably a cultural mandate. He just wrote to that church. I mean, there's all kinds of things like that. But how can we talk about it? We can talk about it when there's already a solid relationship built and says that I am your brother or sister in Christ and nothing is going to shake that. And so let's talk about how to live this out. Maybe we disagree on some of these matters. I jokingly brought up my enjoyment of riding a motorcycle occasionally, and Ruth Ann's total disdain for my enjoyment of riding a motorcycle every once in a while. I brought that up last week in jest, but I will tell you this, I've never once felt judged by her. I've never felt like if she brought that issue up, it may have just been to jab at me, but where it really came from was a loving concern, because she had an experience in her family of somebody who had a very tragic accident. And so when we got on the same page, we understand why she says, nope, nobody should do that, and why I can feel the freedom. We can start to see that, and we understand each other, and it brings us closer. So how do we have those conversations? I think the guiding principle is love. Is love, to love each other in this and recognize that we are made brother and sister, not because we act exactly the same on all these non-essential, unclear, non-explicit matters, but because Jesus Christ died for us and we've put our trust in him. That's what makes me your brother. So how do we respond today? I don't know. Maybe situations have come to mind. Maybe a particular issue, maybe a particular person. I'll give you two possibilities on the extreme. Maybe you're on one extreme and you have held so firmly to some of these non-essential, unclear, neutral biblical matters that you've become somewhat judgmental or legalistic. Don't let somebody else tell you that. Let the Holy Spirit tell you that. See if that's the case. If so, repent. Maybe even to another person. But the group he was really focusing on today was the opposite extreme. That those who felt Christian liberty and said, my salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, therefore I can live however I want and all y'all got to deal with it. Paul says that's not loving. That is not loving at all. And so maybe some of you who do feel that freedom also need to repent. All the while Paul is acknowledging, say, hey, no meat is unclean. But if you're eating in the presence of someone who thinks it's unclean, then you've injured them. Repent. What is your response today? You can come up, talk to me or Val. You can go and talk to somebody else that you might need to talk to. You can pray up here. You can sit in your chair and pray. You can grab that Connect card, fill something out. But I encourage you to respond to what God is doing in our lives as we stand and we sing together.